Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship on this beautiful Sunday morning as we gather to worship and exalt our great and triune God. I do want to call your attention to the connection card, which is in your bulletins, and ask if you would fill this out. You can drop it in the offering plate as you exit the sanctuary at the end of the service this morning. And a couple announcements to highlight. We are pleased to, during the course of our service this morning, to present two new members to our church, Mr. Kurt and Allison Rowland. And there's a little bio about them in the bulletin that will give you a little bit of information about their background. And so do go out of your way to welcome them and greet them at the conclusion of our worship service. Then also, our Christian Education Committee had sent out via email a survey to all of our members and friends concerning our Sunday school ministry for the upcoming fall quarter. And we'd ask if you've received that, if you would take the time to fill it out. The survey literally takes only about 45 seconds to fill it out, and that would be helpful to the CE committee. And if you have not received one, contact myself or our church office and be happy to make sure you get that link to fill that survey out for us. Other than that, if you have any electronic devices, I would ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode so that we'd not be distracted from what we've gathered to do here this morning. And I would invite you to stand for our call to worship. This is a responsive reading coming from Psalm 118. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord.
This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter.
I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation.
The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone.
The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.
Bring forth the roar.
prayer with me. Father, this is the day that you have made, and we are here to worship and to glorify your name. What a joy and privilege it is to gather with the people of God who have been forgiven, who have been made right with you and enabled to boldly come to the throne of grace only through the work of Jesus, the stone the builders rejected, which has become the capstone. And so, Father, we ask that you would accept our worship this morning. May it be pleasing in your sight. You are God, a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, if you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Seated.
Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and the length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We come now to a time of confessional prayer. I invite you to bow your heads as we look to the Lord in prayer. Father, you do reign from heaven, and you provide us with everything we need for this life as well as the next. And there is no end to the goodness that comes from you through Jesus Christ. Yet we find ourselves chasing after other things. We arrogantly aspire to find significance in things other than you, whether they be our jobs or our status or our abilities, rather than in your grace and calling upon us. We acknowledge that we even at times seek to justify ourselves through outward religious practice, all the while not loving you with our whole heart. Father, would you forgive us? Would you heal us, we ask, as we bow before you with broken and contrite hearts? Would you receive our silent prayers of confession? And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Jesus, for your name's sake, do that which your name proclaims. Jesus, pardon the pride that pains you, and look upon the unhappy one that calls upon your tender name, name of comfort, name of delight, and to sinners, name of blessed hope. For what does your name mean, Jesus, but Savior? Therefore, for your name's sake, be to me, Jesus, a merciful Savior. Amen. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 43. To Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And this is the word of the Lord. Well, having gathered in the presence of God to worship him, being called to worship through his word, having confessed our sins as well as confessed our faith, it is appropriate and a privilege at this time to be able to present to this congregation two new members. We will be presenting Kurt Rowland as a communing member by transfer of letter from Carlisle Reformed Presbyterian Church located in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, which is a PCA church, as well as his wife, Mrs. Allison Rowland. She'll be presented by reaffirmation of faith. And what this means is that at a time in the past, Mrs. Rowland has professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and was baptized. And so as one who already belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his church, she's simply uniting in fellowship to this particular congregation. Kurt and Allison were both received as members by our session at the July 14th session meeting. And so at this time, I'd like to call Kurt and Allison forward. And as I mentioned earlier, there's a brief bio in the bulletin for you to learn more information about the Rowlands. And certainly be prepared to greet both of them, but especially Kurt, as next week he will be deployed to Saudi Arabia for a year, so it'll be quite some time before we see him again. Well, good morning. Welcome to both of you. And so, as our custom, we review the five vows of church membership. If you are a member of this church or any PCA church, as I read these vows to the Rowlands and as they respond, I invite you to remember your own vows of membership. And so Kurt and Allison, the five vows of membership Do you now acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope except for his sovereign mercy? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? Do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? And do you now resolve and promise, in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit, that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? And the fourth vow, do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? And the fifth and final vow, do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and its peace? Okay. All right, well, let's pray. Father God, we do give you thanks that in your good providence, you have brought both Kurt and Allison to this church. Father, I pray that they would find in this church the fellowship, the worship, the instruction, and the training that they need to continue their growth in grace and maturity in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you will enable them to use their gifts and resources within this church, and I pray that they will both bless and be blessed in this congregation. Father, we do pray that you would be with Kurt as he prepares to deploy to Saudi Arabia. Would you give him grace? Would you preserve his life, protect him, help him to do his job well, and that you would bring him safely back home in the course of a year. And Father, to you be all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, I have some certificates of membership to present to you. I left them up there. I gotta give me 1 second. And so, Kurt, he's a certificate of membership, and Allison, pleasure to have both of you unite with this congregation. And so, be sure to welcome the newest members to our church. All right, thank you. All right, and our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 20 through 21. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here' or 'See there,' for indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to
God. I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 533.
My soul look up with a steadfast hope.
Would you pray with me? Father, we are a grateful people. There is no end to the goodness that comes from you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with cheerful hearts, at the conclusion of the service, we bring to you our whole tithe as an act of worship. We do this in response to the grace that you have freely given us. We ask that you would use these gifts to your glory, to help the needy, to equip your people, and to build your church all over the earth. It's the name of the Lord Jesus that we pray. Amen. And please remain standing for the singing of the doxology.
Please be seated. And you can open your Bibles with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. That'll be our text for the message this morning. Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. We've been in a series of messages through the book of Daniel, but I thought I would suspend that this morning, given the content of the next chapter and the fact that today is Communion Sunday. So I thought I'd bring a message concerning the kingdom of God as a brief meditation before we enjoy the Lord's Supper together. Actually, I'd like to call your attention to all of our readings this morning. They have many things in common. As we read Deuteronomy 30, Moses tells the Israelites, the people of God under the Old Covenant, that service to and worship of the living God brings life and blessing, while service and worship of false gods brings curses and death. And Moses made it clear that we must make choices. That's why he said, choose life. He challenged the people of God not to go in the direction of false gods, idols, and the things of this world and the flesh that so easily draw us away. Moses made it clear that we must make choices with reference to matters of life and death all the time. That is to say, to love and obey and serve the living God, or to do the same with false gods. To put it another way, we can choose to devote our lives to an eternal God and eternal things, or we can choose to devote ourselves to temporal concerns in this life and the corresponding idols associated with such concerns. That's the essence of what Moses was telling the children of Israel. Many years later, after the life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul would essentially say the same thing as Moses said, and he would say it to his young associate Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11 and 12. And right on the heels of telling Timothy about the evils of the love of money, he says, flee from these things. In other words, flee from the god of materialism. Flee from the gods of this age and this world that will always be clamoring for your attention, and pursue those things associated with the worship and service to the living God. He says, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, and love. And the principal verse is verse 12. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. and which you made the confession in the presence of many witnesses. So these two accounts from Deuteronomy 30 and 1 Timothy 6 have much in common. They both teach that believers should flee from false gods, from sin and disobedience to God, and they both teach us what to pursue, to love and obey God and pursue those things associated with loving and obeying Him, that is, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and so on. In summary, Moses tells us to choose life. And the Apostle Paul instructs us to take hold of eternal life to which we were called. And if you distill these two accounts down to their essence, I believe you find a contrast between, on one hand, the temporal life in this world, and on the other hand, the eternal life offered in the gospel. All believers are engaged in choosing and taking hold of one or the other. You'll note that both accounts are addressed to professing believers. So we as Christians choose Christ, but we must spend the rest of our lives choosing Christ, choosing life, that is, making decisions, because we're always being confronted with the world, the flesh, and the devil. If I could put it in a more general way, we're either pursuing the kingdom of God or the temporal kingdoms of this world that we live in now. It's one or the other. There's no neutrality with Christ. And every one of us as professing believers is making choices and taking hold of certain things every day of our lives. And those choices and those things that we take hold of demonstrate whether or not we're pursuing the kingdom of God or the kingdoms of this world, the temporary pleasures of this life. That brings us to Luke 17, 20 and 21, two very brief verses where Jesus addresses some very serious misunderstandings about the kingdom of God. If we're going to choose and keep on choosing the kingdom of God over this world, and if we're going to take hold of eternal life, that is, those things associated with eternal life as outlined in the gospel, then we need to know something or some things about the kingdom of God and be clear on what we're pursuing. And so that's what I'd like us to look at this morning. Before we go any further, let's ask the Lord to bless our few minutes of study in His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. And Lord, without Your Spirit, this entire exercise is futile. And so, Lord, I pray that You would visit us with Your Holy Spirit and bring Your Holy Word to life in our hearts and in our church. And Lord, help us to be better disciples of the One who died for us, even You, O Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We make our prayer in Your name. Amen. Well, if I had a thesis this morning, it would be this: authentic Christians choose and take hold of the kingdom of God within them rather than the temporal world around them. Authentic Christians choose and take hold of the kingdom of God within them rather than the temporal world around them. I want to mention three things which I believe Jesus outlines either directly or indirectly in these two little verses about the kingdom of God. Number one, the kingdom of God is primarily internal rather than external. It's internal rather than external. This relates to the location of the kingdom of God. Number two, the kingdom of God is primarily spiritual rather than material. And this relates to the nature of the kingdom of God. And then thirdly, the kingdom of God is primarily relational rather than circumstantial. And this relates to the activity in the kingdom of God. First of all, the kingdom of God is primarily internal rather than external. The Pharisees were looking forward to the arrival of an outward, earthly, visible kingdom, one in which the Jews would occupy a very prominent place. And they thought it would be very outward, their very external experience, complete with loud proclamations and prancing horses, perhaps, and marching armies. If that were the case, then people greeting the kingdom of God could say easily, "There it is. Look, this is it." And I think the Pharisees' idea of the kingdom of God was that way. It was very, very much external. But Jesus corrects their notions concerning the nature of the kingdom. You know, the Pharisees were masters at making a good showing in the flesh. They were masters at external things. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 23, verses 25 and 26, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. First clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and then the outside also may be clean." Jesus said, look at the internals, not the externals. He went on to say in verses 27 and 28 of the same chapter, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but inwardly are full of people's bones and all uncleanness. So also you outwardly appear righteous, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." The Pharisees would fast and make their actions known to everyone. They were very public about everything they did. They would offer long prayers, and then they would steal the property of widows. But that's the way Pharisees operate. They were totally consumed with the external. Now, the point is this. If you're looking for the kingdom of God, it would be best to begin by looking at what's going on inside of you rather than around you. In other words, examine yourself and say, what am I choosing? What am I laying hold of in life? Does it relate to the kingdom of God, or does it relate to the kingdoms of this world? The Pharisees were always concerned about the externals. But if you really want to find the kingdom of God, as Jesus made clear here, it's inside of you. That's a stunning, stunning phrase. And so it begins with acknowledging that it's an internal reality more, much more, than an external one. Of course we look for the return of Christ one day. That'll be a very visible external event. But you see, the essence of the kingdom, the primary definition of the kingdom of God, is not external. It is internal. And it begins inside of you. And amazingly, that's how the Lord uses the kingdom of God to change all that is around us. When people are changed from the inside out. So begin looking inwardly. Now, a second thing is the kingdom of God is primarily spiritual rather than material. This relates to the nature of the kingdom. It is internal, but it's more than that. You know, many people look inside of themselves and walk away with the wrong conclusions. We see that in our own day today. People basically set themselves up as the standard. And there is so much rampant narcissism. People are so focused on themselves and how they feel and how they define themselves. We see it over and over again. What is my sexual orientation? I will decide that. What is my true gender identity? I was watching a show the other night related to a big star. You would know her name if I called her name, but there was a quote down there about every one of us has the spark of divinity. See, that's what happens when you simply look internally without a guide. And when you look internally, the Bible makes it clear it's not simply internal, it's spiritual. That is, when you look into yourself, you need to go through yourself with the guide of God's Word and with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the truth of God's Word that really gives definition to who we are. John Calvin said as much in the Institutes of the Christian Religion. If you really want to know yourself, as the great philosophers said, then you'll know God. Because only the Lord can tell you the truth about yourself. The truth. And that is that we are sinners in every part of our being, but we are loved and the objects of God's concern, his intense concern. And that's why he sent Christ for us. But without God's word and his spirit, looking inwardly will turn into an exercise of futility. That is to say, I will become obsessed with making myself comfortable in this material realm rather than examining myself. You see, that's very simple to do. If I just look within myself without the guide of God's word, without the assistance of the Holy Spirit, I come away with the wrong conclusions. And then instead of addressing myself, I start to look around and address the material world around me. For example, if I decide I am this or that sexual orientation, then I want others in the material realm to agree with me. I want to shape and condition my world to go along with what I conclude about myself. It's an ugly business. But we seem to be obsessed with the material world. Human beings are, naturally. We don't like to live by faith. It doesn't come natural. We want a God we can see. We want a God that we can experience with our senses. But the Lord is not pleased to be seen that way. He wants us to experience him by faith. And that goes way beyond the material realm. That's why the Bible says in Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Those are spiritual realities. And the only way we experience them is first by looking in ourselves and examining ourselves, but secondly, by recognizing this is a spiritual exercise. And the only truth about me is in the Word of God. In fact, the exhaustive truth about me and my humanity and God's plan and purposes for my life is found in sacred scripture. The Pharisees were prone to emphasize the external and the internal. They were also prone to exercise the material realm over and above spiritual realities. This is one of the reasons why they hated Jesus. They were looking and longing for an external kingdom complete with military might so that Rome would be defeated and material prosperity for Jews alone and especially for themselves. In other words, they wanted success in the material world. But that's not what the kingdom of God is all about. It's not about success in the material world. It's about the idea of repentance and forgiveness. But these things were foreign to the Pharisees, especially since they saw themselves as righteous in comparison to everyone else. Now, Jesus emphasized the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God in many ways. For example, he made it clear that the presence of the kingdom of God, first and foremost, should lead to repentance and belief in the gospel. Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. This was the primary reason for his coming. In Luke 4:43, he says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for that was the reason I was sent. He was always focused on the kingdom of God, but within that framework, repentance, faith, spiritual realities. He made it clear on other occasions that material concerns of this life were secondary to spiritual concerns. That's why he said in Matthew 6, don't worry about what we will eat or drink or how will we clothe ourselves, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things will be added to you. You see, the material concerns of life can eat us up. That's what Jesus said in the sower and the seed parable. Some of the seed falls amongst the thorns, and the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things can reach up and choke the word, so that it has no impact in our lives. Jesus made it clear that material concerns, they're legitimate, they're just secondary. So don't get wrapped up in them, otherwise you may find yourself worshiping a false god. He made it clear that excessive concern for material things can be a hindrance to entering the kingdom of God. In Mark 10:23-25, he said how difficult it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, there were rich Christians and there are poor Christians, ladies and gentlemen, in time of Christ and in our day. And Jesus is not knocking wealth. He's just saying, be careful. Because the material concerns of this world that we can see and touch all the time can all of a sudden creep in to spiritual things. And they can suffocate spiritual realities. Every time we look at the things around us in the world, they should lead us to God. They're like signposts. You look outside at the moon. It was a beautiful moon last night. I went outside about 10 o'clock and I saw the moon in one part of the sky. And then I got up early this morning about 5 a.m. and I went out and the moon was over here, you know, the other part of the sky. I looked at my lawn and grass and I looked at the different plants that I planted. Everything should point us to the reality of the living God. But too often we stop short in the material realm and we get caught up in those things alone. And we lose sight of spiritual realities. In fact, Jesus also made it clear that attention to spiritual matters sets one free from excessive concern for material things. That's why he said in Luke 12, 32 and 34, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide for yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The Lord Jesus made it clear that the kingdom of God is internal, but it's spiritual. We need to have a guide. And in summary, if you're willing to look inside of yourself, then do so with the spiritual guide of God's Word. There's a vast difference between the spirit of the age and the Holy Spirit of God. And so when you look inside of yourselves with the Word of God, humbly begging for the Spirit of God to guide you, you begin to learn the truth about the kingdom of God. One last thing, the kingdom of God is primarily relational rather than circumstantial. What do I mean by that statement? Well, Jesus is essentially saying the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Some Christians spend an inordinate amount of time trying to discern when Christ will return. And they do this by studying historical and political and cultural circumstances and events. What is Jesus saying? Well, if the kingdom of God is primarily internal and spiritual, then it naturally follows that it is relational. Relational. The Lord wants us to be engaged in knowing Him and His ways more than the circumstances surrounding His return. Many Christians spend their life not developing their relationship to God, to the Lord Jesus, but speculating about when Christ will return, about what will happen to all those creepy people that we don't like, how the Lord will end up reigning. And that's what the Pharisees were asking. When's all this going to happen? In fact, the disciples did it as well in Acts chapter 1. When Jesus went up back to heaven with his ascension, you remember that, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 8? They all came together and they asked, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel," or to Israel? And Jesus said, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which your Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." In other words, I want you a whole lot more consumed with knowing me and knowing my ways and giving personal testimony to what I'm doing in your life over and above what things may or may not look like in the future. But you see, the Pharisees were into all that, and that's consistent when your faith is external, when it's built on material things, you become a very superficial, circumstantial type person. You don't want to be that. That's why Deuteronomy 30, verse 20 says, "Choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants." By what? By loving the Lord your God, by observing his voice, and by holding fast to him. This is your life. What a marvelous statement. It's relational. Everything about the Christian life is Christ. Knowing Him, loving Him, walking with Him. As Paul said, I want to know Him. I want to know Him better. I want to know the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. And I want to be united with Him in His death, that I may attain to the resurrection. What does that mean practically? It means responding to Jesus' invitation to come to Him. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It's relational. It's simple. It means being born again. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It means exercising childlike faith. That's why Luke 18, 16, whenever they start to bring the children to Jesus and the disciples tried to forbid them. You know, he doesn't have time for that sort of thing. And Jesus said, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child shall not enter it. Relational. We must exercise faith in Christ. That's what it means to be born again. We focus on Christ crucified. He died on the cross for our sins. We recognize there is no payment and no other way to make me righteous in front of a holy God than to place all of my trust upon the finished work of Christ alone in the gospel. He changes my heart. He turns me away from my sin, and I begin to walk with this great triune God for the rest of my life. It means being born again, exercising childlike faith. It means abiding in Christ for a lifetime. John 15, 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And in summary, the main activity associated with the kingdom of God is knowing Christ and making him known to others. Knowing Christ and making him known to others. You see, if I approach the kingdom of God that way, that I realize it's internal, it's a spiritual reality, and it is relational, you're going to do well. And I believe that will condition what you take hold of in life, and also the choices that you make, because you're pursuing after the kingdom of God. And it's all right here, ladies and gentlemen. It all begins with a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. And that's the only way you can begin to read God's word and seek his face and have his spirit change you from the inside out, so that you realize the priority of knowing him and knowing his ways. You know, Moses was the friend of God, and if you see his prayers, they are that way. Lord, I want to know you, and I want to know your ways. And the Lord was always pleased with that kind of prayer. What are you laying hold of in life? What are you trying to lay hold of? The stuff of this life? What are your choices characterize? A life that is in submission to Jesus, willing to obey him, or a life that is in rebellion to Jesus and wanting to work things out on your own? I invite you today, if you've never known Christ, to ask him inside of your heart. And if you do know him, remember that as we take these elements, that Christ died for your sins, that he is your life. And everything revolves in and through and to him in your life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them to babes. That, Lord, we should have a portion of the kingdom of God as a result of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. Lord, thank you for opening our eyes, opening our hearts. Thank you for revealing the mysteries of the kingdom. And help us to believe your truth about ourselves and our world. Lead and guide us as we continually lay hold of eternal life before us. Do all these things with the forgiveness of our sins, Lord. We'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to a hymn of preparation for the Lord's table, number 253, verses 1 and 2 only. Let's stand together as we sing. Please be seated. I'd like to read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus left behind this simple supper to benefit his children, his followers, for all time in two ways. Number one, every time we take the elements, according to the Apostle Paul, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We remember what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary over 2,000 years ago to secure our eternal redemption and to make us righteous in front of a holy God, which we could never do ourselves. But the second thing is a continual, not just a reminder, but a means of grace. Every time we take these elements in the context of Christ's church, we believe that the Christ who is resurrected and at the right hand of God the Father is present with us spiritually. And so whenever a believer takes of the bread and the wine representing the body and the blood of Jesus, we're looking back and we're remembering, but we're also communing in a very special way, in a spiritual way, with our Lord himself. We're eating and drinking the body of Christ in a spiritual sense and receiving spiritual nourishment, which we desperately need every day. I would fence the table this morning in this way. If you have professed faith in Jesus Christ and you're a member in good standing of some evangelical church, it doesn't have to be Christ Central, or even in the PCA, as long as the gospel is preached there with integrity, then you're welcome to come to this table. If you never profess faith in Christ, then it would be dangerous to partake of these elements because you would be eating and drinking judgment to yourself. And so I ask you simply to watch and pray as the body of Christ communes with her Lord. Let's pray together now. Father, I ask now that you would set aside these common, ordinary elements to special usage. as we commune with you, the living Christ, in this service of your table. Bless us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.
For our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, after he had given thanks, he took bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. As I am ministering in his name, give this bread to you. And he said, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then again, after the supper, our Savior, having taken the cup, and after he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you. Momentarily, we'll have some ushers that will dismiss you row by row to come forward to receive the elements. We have individual pieces of bread in cups, which you're to take a cup of bread and then a cup of wine or juice and proceed back to your seat by way of the outside aisle. And then once everyone is served, we will all partake together. Thank you. the body of Christ. Take and eat. In the blood of Christ, take and drink. Father, we do give you thanks and praise for this simple meal, which points to the promises of the gospel of grace through Jesus Christ. We thank you for these tangible elements that show us how, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have union with him, and thereby are receiving the forgiveness of our sins through his death on the cross, and are receiving credited to us his perfect righteousness. Father, thank you for these gifts of grace, and I pray that you would continue to work within our hearts, strengthen our faith, equip us, strengthen us to walk in your ways, to obey your commandments and statutes and laws, and that we would love you with all of our heart and love our neighbor as ourselves. For it's in the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing the final verse. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning, and I invite you to retain your cups and dispose of them on your way out of the sanctuary, as well as the connection card. You can drop that in an offering plate as you exit the sanctuary. But now receive the benediction of our Lord. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. In light of that truth, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace both now and forevermore. Amen.